Good morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. This weekend we've been making our way through 1 Peter, and at the end of the day, your youth will have had 105 verses given to them. That's just from 1 Peter. That's not counting the other ones we're going to use. This weekend they probably had about 200 verses of Scripture given to them. And they've learned an acrostic I want to give you as we start today. It's called HEART. And I'm going to help you think through this. It's how you get the Bible in your heart and in your mind for the rest of your life. So put your hand up like this. We're all at VBS today, okay? We're going to spell HEART. H-E-A-R-T. The first H is hear. We're going to hear God's Word this morning, okay? The second one is E. We're going to examine the word. What does it say to us? What are the principles? What are the promises in there? The third letter is apply. What am I going to do about what God said? Okay? The fourth letter is R. Am I going to remember this? How am I going to remember God's word for me today? Write it down. We're going to learn how to do that. And then the last one is T, trust. Am I going to trust? I'm going to trust God by His Spirit to take His word that He's applied to my life and help me walk out that promise, okay? So, H-E-A-R-T, say it with me. Hear, examine, apply, remember, trust. Let's do that again. Hear, examine, apply, remember, trust. That's five quick ways to get God's word in your heart and in your hand. And today in 1 Peter chapter 5, the question is, what is God saying to you today from this passage? Now, James chapter 1, verse 22 and through 25 kind of warns us about a couple things. He says, don't be hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves, but be a doer. For anyone who does not do the word is like a natural man who beholds his face in a glass and straightway goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. But the one who continues to look in the perfect law of liberty that gives liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. So the warning is don't be a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. If all you do is hear what God says to you today, but you're not content, or you're not intent on obeying it, it would really be better for you to leave right now than to listen to it and not obey it. I told this to one of our youth in our church about 2 weeks ago. I said, listen, you've been coming here for about 6 months, and I know you're not a Christian yet, but I want to just kind of remind you, the longer you stay here listening to the word, and if you leave every week not intent on obeying it, here's what's going to happen. You develop a callus in your soul. And over time, you lose the ability to hear God's word. So today, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to keep us from being calloused. Father, we cry out to You this morning. We don't want to be people that just hear the word. We want to be people that do it, that obey it. We want to be servants of Yours, God. And so like Samuel, we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Holy Spirit, apply Your word to our lives and help us to obey it, that we be transformed. In Your name we pray. Amen. Peter, writing to the church in persecution, this is a letter addressed to churches that are having difficulty. They've had their families ripped to shreds. They've already had some apostles martyred for their faith. And Peter's seen some things happen in Rome. And during Nero's persecution of Christians in Rome, one of the ways he used to light his parties is he'd take Christians, dip them in oil, impale them on metal stakes around his garden party, and light them on fire. That's how he provided light for his garden parties. The thing that bothered him immensely was, as he saw the Christians being burned at the stakes in his garden parties, they died with smiles on their faces. That infuriated him. How in the world can Christians die with smiles on their faces being burned alive? He didn't understand that. Well, Peter's going to help us understand that today. I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as the one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Now, I want you to see something here in verse 1. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. He says, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ. I'm exhorting you, I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ, but I'm exhorting you to adopt that same posture. I'm exhorting you to decide that suffering's going to be part of your life. You're not going to shrink back when it comes. Matter of fact, when they come to the door to arrest you, you say, I've been waiting for you. I knew this day was coming. I prepared for this day. I remember as Polycarp, he was a disciple of John the Apostle, in about 164 AD. You can find this written in Fox's Book of Martyrs. When they came to arrest him at the house, he told the guards, he said, listen, would you allow me just to pray for an hour before you take me into custody? He said, okay. So he prayed in his little prayer room for about an hour, came out. He said, before you take me to jail, would you allow me to cook you a feast? So he cooked a feast of those who were going to arrest him and burn him at the stake. And then when they took him down to see the Roman consulate, and they said, if you deny Jesus and say, Caesar's Lord, you won't have to go through this. And then he says, wait a minute. 86 years have I served my king and God. He's not failed me once. How then should I deny my king who saved me? And then he continues to go about gathering the wood that's going to be used to burn him at the stake. He helped his persecutors gather the wood for his fire. Wow. Now, here's what I want to say. Peter's inviting us to adopt that posture. Because men and women, I just want to tell you, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I know if God doesn't bring revival to our nation in 6 months to a year, you won't be able to stay here freely. It's going to be that. You've got a few days of freedom left. Use them well, because there's coming a time when you're not going to be able to do it freely. You're not going to have this in your hand. If you don't have it in your heart, you won't have access to it. Now, here's what he says. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So he's telling them, now listen, if you're going to be a shepherd here in this day, in Peter's day, guess what they do in persecution times? When a nation, when a group comes over to take over the church, guess who the first people are they go after? It's the leaders. Your pastor will be the first one to go. And I've already told my church, I said, get ready, because somewhere in the next year or so, if God doesn't change things, someone's going to come and pull me out of the pulpit, and you're going to have to decide who's going to step up behind me. You need to be prepared now for those days when you don't have a spiritual leader over you to feed yourself. You got to get ready, church. It's coming. And then he says, do it not grudgingly, but willingly and eagerly. Choose this as a joy. Now, I want you to think about it. Here's what he's telling these guys. Listen, if you decide to be a pastor of a flock in Peter's day, your longevity was pretty short. You weren't going to be around much longer. He says, do this with great joy. Now, when my father-in-law was in China back in the late 1990s, the underground church, they had what they called contact people. And it was their job, when the church service was done, finished in an underground church, they wouldn't tell everybody where they're going to meet next week. It would be the job of the contact people to go to the different members of the church's houses and tell them, this is where we're going to meet next. Well, if you're a contact person, your longevity was about 6 months. That means once you became a contact person, it was your job to tell them where the next meeting was going to be. You were dead within 6 months. And you know what they found? They had a waiting line, people standing in line waiting to be contact people in China. Peter says, willingly do this with great joy, not grudgingly. So let's adopt the principle that suffering's to be our experience. Let's not be afraid of that. Now, we don't ask people to come hit us in the face just because we want to suffer. But if you share your faith, you are going to suffer, Peter says. Now, let's continue in that. He says, make sure you do this with joy. There's something about the Christian life that just irritates people, because we run towards suffering, not away from it. When the people are suffering, where did the church go in the Black Plague? They went right to where everybody was dying. Nobody else went there, but they did. When the orphans are thrown out on the streets in Rome, who helped the orphans that were thrown out on the streets to die? The church did. When the war-torn refugees, nobody else would receive them, who went to feed them? The church did. When the gospel was suffering in the world, where did the church go? Where the gospel was suffering? Let's go on. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word resist, it's an active present participle, which means that's his posture. He will never, never not oppose the proud. So how do you know if you're proud today? How do you know if pride's part of your life? Here's how you know. A couple questions and you'll find out. When's the last time you've earnestly cried out to God for him to move in your life? You set aside an hour or two just to cry out to God for him to move in your life and make a difference. So that's not been a part of your life in the last couple of months. You're proud because you think you can do it without Jesus. Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? How many of you spent an hour in prayer this last week? Now, I'm not saying that to guilt you. I'm saying that to convict you that if you think you're humble and you're not doing this, you're not. You're proud. You think you can get by on your own. You know the least attended meeting in the church today? Prayer time. Prayer time. What's Jesus say his house is to be called? Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7 says, what? My house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, that's a command, but it's also a promise. God commands his church to be a house of prayer for all nations. Where's the prayer in the church? Where's those crying out to God for revival in our churches today? You know, we failed three tests. God gave us a test in 2017 with a solar eclipse in southern Illinois. We were supposed to be able to share the gospel with everybody who showed up around Carbondale. We couldn't find two churches to help us share the gospel in Carbondale that time. We sent out letters to all the churches in our association. We got two churches that said yes. Now, we've got a solar eclipse coming up in 2024 in about 4 weeks. And we're asking churches to come join us in Carbondale to get the gospel out to about 100,000, 150,000 people to be in Carbondale from all over the world. Are you praying for God to move in our churches to make sure the gospel's heard in this area? So we failed those tests. I'm afraid we're going to fail this test in 2024. I'm not sure, but time will see. But we failed the COVID test. The COVID test came, and God says, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to shut down the church, and we'll just stay in our houses. Well, what's God calls to do? Cry out to him. Share the gospel more and more. And you know what happened during the 3.5 years of COVID? Churches, prayer meetings were shut down, the buildings were closed, and the people of God didn't talk to anybody about Jesus. Not that I know of. We failed that test. So what does God say to us? We're a proud church. We think we can do it in our own efforts. What does God say about the church at Laodicea? What does he say? The church at Laodicea says, we're rich. We don't need anything. Well, then God says, you don't know, you don't realize how poor, pitiful, blind, and naked you are. I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm because I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. A proud church, God opposes it every way. But a church that's humble, he'll give grace to. Now, here's how you know if you're humble or not. Most of the time through the Old Testament and New Testament, when it talks about humility, it usually is accompanied with fasting. You know, the New Testament church and back in the 1800s, they got revival by fasting and praying. Now we just pray fast. Wonder why we don't have any revival? We're more concerned about how we can binge watch a series on Netflix. Someone says, I can't spend an hour praying. You spend 13 hours binge watching a series and not stop. You can play video games and not even have to stop and go to the bathroom. Something's wrong with the heart of the church that needs to be addressed. Peter says he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up in due time. How do you humble yourself? Question. I don't know. I haven't asked Brent or Dwayne about the history of this church or what you guys have been doing this last year. I don't know. When's the last time the church has just decided, I think my battery just died, but that's all right. If you got a new battery, I'll take it because it just died, I think. Yep, okay. When's the last time you've spent some time just to come alone to fast and pray for God to move in your church? Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast in Matthew chapter 6. He doesn't say if, he says when.
Thank you.
Am I working now? Can you hear me? You can hear me back there? Okay, well, my ears can't hear me. That's all right. I don't need to hear me. I'm boring. All right. Now, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so he may exalt you at proper time. Humble yourself. How do you do that? Get underneath him and say, God, I'm going to go without food for a season, whether it's a meal or a day or 2 days or three, and I'm not going to eat again until you show up. Now, some of you are diabetic. You have to talk to your doctors about that. But some of you aren't diabetic. You'd probably fare fairly well if you went without food for a couple days. I know I've got enough energy to go without food for a couple days. But the thing I'm asking you to think about, Jesus says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast, not if. How come fasting is such a discipline that's no longer seen much in our churches? Just an interesting thought. That he may exalt you in proper time. How many of you have been feeling like you've not been noticed? God hasn't noticed you yet. You've done all this thing, and you feel like God just has overlooked you. Look there in that verse. Put your face in that verse and just look at it for a minute. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he will exalt you, what? In a proper time. It's not proper time if he's not exalted you. But listen, when you wait for him to exalt you, that's going to be an incredible moment, isn't it? If he lifts you up, nobody else can lift you up any higher than he can. But now, watch this. It says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. The word cast there is a forceful word. It means to throw with great energy. It means to take all your cares, all your worries, all your fears, and just hurl them at the cross. They're yours, God. They're not mine anymore. That's the picture. But it's a present tense participle that means you do that all the time. You wake up in the morning, God, these are yours. They're not mine. These fears and worries and anxieties are yours. They're not mine. I'm not taking them back. You have to take care of them. You've heard the little statement before. You go to God and say, God, since you're going to be up all night anyway, and these worries are keeping me up all night, I'm just going to cast my cares on you because you're going to be up all night anyway, so I'm going to go to sleep and let you worry about it. Why are you supposed to do that? Paul's talking about a church in persecution. Why are you supposed to humble yourself? Why are you supposed to cast your cares upon him? Because you have an adversary, the devil, who's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You have an adversary. And the adversary is the devil. And he's sent to destroy you. At every chance he can, he will take you out. And that word devour, I want you to look at the text. It says you have an adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, roaming around seeking whom he may devour. First of all, it says he's like a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He's like one. He's an imposter. And the next thing you need to understand about Satan is he can only be at one place at one time. He's not God. He's not omniscient, omnipotent, or omniscient, or omnipresent. He's not. He can only be at one place at one time. So none of you in here have had any problem with the devil. So stop saying that. Because if you say, the devil's really bothering me, you've just told everybody you think you're the most important person on planet Earth. Because he can only be at one place at one time. The only people that bothered you so far are his fallen angels, and they lie to each other, so they don't even know what to do. He's like a roaring lion. He seeks to scare you into submission. But the Bible never calls us to run from him. Look at the next verse. Put your face in that text. What's it say? Look there. Verse 9, what's the first two words? Resist him. Don't run from him. Stand up to him. You've got the power of the Spirit of God resident in your life to cast him out. Why do you run around like you're some chicken? The thing you should be afraid of is your sinful flesh. Your sinful flesh should take you out far quicker than the enemy will. Now, if you refuse to submit yourself to God, if you refuse to submit everything about your life to God, listen, this is what's going to happen. The enemy of the devil is going to look for a way to take you out, and you won't know when it's going to happen. Because that word devour means to swallow you whole, not piece by piece. but actually take you like Jonah got taken by the great fish and swallow you whole. Some of you right now are in danger. I'm not a prophet, so I don't know. I'm making this statement because this is a pretty good crowd. I know some of you, the potential of having somebody in this room that's just about getting ready to have their lunch eaten is fairly high. Some of you are playing right on that edge, and you don't even know the next moment when the enemy can take you out completely. We saw a pastor of Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, Texas. I don't know if you saw this, but he's a mega church pastor. Just recently, it finally was discovered on his email that he'd been having homosexual communications with gay men in the city. He'd been doing it for years. He's married and got 4 kids. Happened all at once. Some of you might be playing that game with sin, and you're thinking, I can get away with just one more moment. Don't be fooled, because the very next moment, he might swallow you whole. That's why Peter says, cast all your cares upon him. Humble yourselves of the mighty hand of God, because you've got an enemy that's seeking to take you out. Now, next verse. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Resist him, firm in the faith. Now, how in the world are you going to be prepared to resist the enemy if your faith is filled with all kinds of doubts and questions? I'm not saying doubts are wrong or questions are wrong. I'm saying to stay with those doubts and questions and not get them answered would be wrong. Because I'm here to tell you, any question you have that needs to be answered, God answers it in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter writes this. He said, whereby are given to us everything that pertains in life and godliness was given to us by these exceeding great promises. And by these promises we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Peter says everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us by these exceedingly great promises. In this Bible, there are 6,152 specific promises to you. When it comes to prayer time, how many promises do you claim before you run out of time? Most prayer meetings I go to, when I just say, hey, let's just claim the promises of God as we pray, we're done in about 5 or 10 minutes. If you were just to recite the 6,152 promises made by God to you, it'd take you about an hour and a half to get through it. Maybe longer. Now, why am I saying this? Why am I being so hard? It sounds like I'm being really hard. I don't even know you guys mostly. I know Brent, and I know Dwayne and Judy, and I know a few others. Why am I saying this? Because there's a storm coming. And if you don't heed its warning and get ready, you'll be destroyed. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 29, Jesus said this. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done wonders in your name. We've done miracles and wonders and prophesied in your name. And then verse 23, Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. And then he says, therefore, the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, him will I liken to a wise man who's built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, because it was founded on a rock. But the one who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, him will I liken to a foolish man. The rains descended, the foolish man built his house upon sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Both men able to build a house. Both men able to do mighty works. And both men thought they were right when the judgment came. One was desperately wrong, and it was too late. I wonder this morning, do you think you've built a house on the rock, but you're now beginning to find it's on shifting sand? It doesn't give you a firm place to stand. Because now you're getting filled with doubts and questions that are causing your faith to reel. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. But look at what else what it says here. Knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The same kind of sufferings are being experienced by believers in the world. I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And look at that for just a moment. We're going to finish up here in just a minute. Peter says, brothers, do not think it strange, as though some strange things happened to you, that you're experiencing some kind of fiery trial, but rejoice in as much that when you suffer for the cause of Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Now, when the Spirit of God and of glory rests on you, are you going to be disappointed? If you're a believer, you're not. You're going to be ecstatic. That's what we want. I want the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory to rest on my life. I want the joy of the Lord to be my real experience. And then Peter says, rejoice. Because when you suffer for righteousness, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you understand around the world today? Most Christians that call themselves Christians outside of this country, they look at you and having this enjoyable worship encounter. You know what they're saying? Man, we don't even know that. When we get up to go to worship, we don't know if we're going to come back alive or not. We place our faith at great, we place our lives in great risk, because if we go to worship and open, we may lose our life by the very fact we're going to be there. I'm going to show you some pictures here in just a minute. About 20 years ago, I was in Cuba, and I was working with a Cuban college student at the University of Havana, and it was against the law in Cuba from 1958 till the time I was there in Cuba to identify with any religious at all. If you were a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, or a Christian, you'd be arrested and thrown in jail. So I went to the University of Havana in 2002 in April, and Alan Spear was with me. And he followed your pastor at First Baptist Cobden. And we were there, and we saw a group of students playing handball. So I asked the translator to get me in the game, got in the game, won four games, hands down. And afterwards, they asked me why I'd come from America to Cuba. I said, well, first of all, I want to ask what are you studying here at the university? And they said, well, we're lawyers. I said, well, you tell me what your favorite philosopher is. Well, Nietzsche, Lenin, Stalin, Marx. I said, what does he teach? And they explained that to me. And then they said, well, who's your favorite philosopher? I said, Jesus. They said, well, what does he teach? You don't give a pastor like that an opening and expect him to be quiet. So for the next 15 minutes, I just declared the gospel to them. And then I said, listen, we're going to be back here in July. So we'd be glad to answer your questions when I come back. And said, great, we'll look for you in July. Walked off campus with Miguel. And Miguel talks to me. He says, pastor, we should be in jail now. I said, well, thanks for telling me now. Why? Nobody's done what you just did without being arrested in 5 minutes and thrown in jail. Nobody. And in my arrogant youth, 40 years of age, I said, okay, that's what we're going to do when they come back in July. We'll just set up on the corner of the campus and just talk about Jesus until they come and arrest us. And Miguel says, that's okay. I've been arrested before. It won't be news to me. So we got there, and for a week in July, from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we had 10 students on four corners, and students were coming out of the university like ants on sugar. And for 5 hours a day, rapid-fire questions. What about the Bible? What about this? How do you know Jesus? Why are you here? And nobody touched us. We did that for the next 11 years, and nobody touched us. Now, Miguel tells me when we leave, somebody from Cuba would try and go there, and they'd get arrested. He says, I don't know what it is about you, Nelson, but they don't want to touch you for some reason. I said, I don't know why, but we'll just keep doing it. Well, about 4 years later, I'm doing a walk through the Old Testament. I've got 150 college students. They've come up to a mountain retreat. We have 9 students at that retreat that have just been expelled from the University of Pina del Rio because they've found religious language on their emails. So I start talking about Jonah, and I said, what's necessary for Nineveh to hear about the God of Israel, Yahweh? And One of the 9 students on the front row had been expelled from the university, said somebody had to be willing to die to go to Nineveh to tell them about Yahweh. I said, you're right. And then I turned it out in this, and I said, okay, what's necessary for your nation of Cuba to hear about Jesus? And somebody else in the front row that had just been expelled said, we're going to have to be willing to die. You're right. You're right. And I told my translator, Laura, I said, Laura, I'm going to do something I've never done before, but just follow me. And I said, right now in this group, I want you to consider this. Would you be willing to say to Jesus today, because of the joy that he's given you in knowing him, would you be willing to say before God, God, if you want me to give my life for the advancement of the gospel in this nation of Cuba, I don't want to, but I'm willing. If you're here today and you're willing to say to God, God, because of what you've given me, I'm willing to say yes. I'm willing to give my life if necessary for the advancement of the gospel. And I said, if you're willing to do that just for the next few minutes, I want you just to quietly stand to your feet. Don't look around. Just reverently stand to your feet. Can you put up that next slide, brother, that's on the computer? We'll get there. Trey's going to help us out. I want you to see the picture. Okay, there we are. This took place on March 6, 2005. And when I'm up in the front of the chapel in the mountains, I said, if you're willing to tell God, I'm willing to give my life as necessary. And they knew the cost, because they knew just coming to this retreat, they were placing themselves at risk. 4 minutes later, everybody was on their feet. And then what happened next was really astounding to me. They started to weep. They started to weep uncontrollably. And I called the student president of the ministry over, and I said, Elmer, tell me what's going on here. And this is what he told me. Phil, we're not weeping because we're afraid of giving our lives. We're weeping because God has given us the joy of participating with him in his sufferings. And I just listened to the weeping. I had to show you the picture because I know some of you think I was telling a lie, because you know how pastors tell stories sometimes. This is true. This is what's happening across the nations except here. It's happening in Iran. 15-year-old teenage girls who convert from Islam to Christianity tell their parents as they walk out the door, we're going to the marketplace today, Mom and Dad, to tell people about Jesus. And we know if we tell somebody who's a Muslim, they'll probably rape us or kill us, and you won't see us again. And we want to tell you right now, that's okay with us, if that's what it takes to advance the gospel. You can see this documentary on Vimeo called Sheep Among Wolves. It's about a 2-hour video. And they document what God's doing in Iran right now. Fastest churches are growing in Iran because the teenagers are willing to say, if I have to give my life, I'll do it. Because Jesus means that much to me. So here's the question I want to leave you with. Are you willing to sell it out? I don't care how old you are. Are you willing to say to God, if you want me to go somewhere, I don't really want to, but if you want me to, I will offer my life for your purposes until the day I die. Whatever you want to do, you do. I'm going to pray. Our worship team is going to come lead us in a couple of songs. And these are great, responsive songs for you to just say, okay, God, no more playing games. I'm all in. I'm going to pray. They're going to lead us in the song. And let these songs be your prayer of response to Jesus today. Father, we see the days are growing darker. Who would have ever thought would even question who's a man and who's a woman? Who would have ever thought that we'd be passing laws that make violence righteous? But God, we are. We're there. And God, we see as the day grows darker, your return is nearer. The days of our freedom to share the gospel now are growing to an end. So, Father, would you, by your Spirit this morning, cause us to lay it all on the altar and surrender it all for the cause of Christ. For his glory, we pray. Now, you stand and you respond. If you need to come up front and lay your life on the altar, kneel at the altar, feel free to do that. If you want to just stay there and make that a commitment, you feel free to do that. Let's give our lives to the cause of the gospel.